Today, as I preach this message, it's, again, Palm Sunday. What I love about Palm Sunday, it kicks off Holy Week, and it's the beginning of making our way down the road to Resurrection Sunday. And the amazing thing that we have as Christians, as believers in Christ, is that not just next week, but also today, we worship a God that is alive. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. And so next week, I'll be preaching a message called Victory. Okay? Victory will be next week. I had these great little invitations that I made one night at home. I sat on the couch on the computer, and I made these invitations for the Victory service, Victory Sunday. They were really cool. It had a little crown of thorns and a cross and an empty grave, and it had a little thing on it that said, "Come sit with me," where we were going to hand those out to everybody. So you can't do that now. We can't do that the same, but we are going to get that out digitally to you where you can send it to people for them to come watch with you. So we'll be getting that out, the online version for you to share. But we're going to hear about the greatest story ever told. But even more than that, it's not just a story, right? It's real. It's true. It will change your life if you let it, and victory can be yours. So next Sunday, Victory. But this Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to begin with a sermon I titled "The Road to Victory." And if you think about victories, there's not a lot of instant victories. Right now, we're forced into doing a lot of things online. Okay, so if you go to play some, they lose their connection. I mean, you might get an instant victory, right? If you're playing head-to-head and they lose their internet connection, it drops out. But usually in a victory, there's some kind of journey that's involved. There's some kind of process. There's some type of road that you have to travel to actually see the victory. And so, you know, March was just completed. It was about 3 years long, but it is over. And for the first time in 81 years, we did not have March Madness. I know some guys, like, you're probably literally crying right now. That's all right. Just knock it off. It's over. We're moving forward. It's April, but we did not have March Madness. We did not have the NCAA tournament. But what is so special about that tournament? What do people love? Why do they have an app or a website that you can go to and watch it, and then they have, like, a button you can click, like, if your boss comes near, and it makes it look like you're looking at something else? Because people sit at work and watch March Madness all day for weeks. What's so appealing about that? What is the draw to that? The draw to that is the journey. The draw to that is that you start out with 64 teams and you end up with two, and ultimately you end up with one victor. But even the journey began before that, right? The journey began, they played 35 games just to get to this point. So they've already been on a journey, but now it's like they're coming into the home stretch, right? They're coming into the last couple of weeks, the most intense battles that they're going to face, and they can almost taste the victory, but they have to finish traveling that road, and it's that last stretch that draws our attention. It's captivating, and it seems like every year, like, just the craziest things happen in the conclusion of some of these games. We get excited about the journey. We get excited about this road to victory because the final game, when we see the victory, it's just a moment. It's just a moment that passes by. So a lot of times it's the road to victory that draws us near, that brings us, gets our attention, grabs us. So today we're looking at the road to victory. We're going to look at the beginning of this journey as Jesus comes to his final week. Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll be camped out today. If you got a Bible at home and you want to turn there to follow along, Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So Jesus comes, they're gathering together, they're getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. They stop at Bethphage, they stop at this town that's on the outskirts here, and imagine being one of these two disciples. How many of us want to be used by God, right? We want to be used by God. Now, how many of us want to be used by God in a way that is extremely awkward and uncomfortable, right? A lot less hands, all right? So this trick here is that God usually, when he uses you, from my experience, he usually uses you in the uncomfortable. He usually uses you in a way that maybe you would not have chosen if he gave you multiple choice. I think God doesn't give us multiple choice for a lot of reasons, because we're all would be looking for none of the above, right? So, but here I am speaking right now. I hated public speaking. I despised it. It was my least favorite thing that I had to do in college. I actually almost petitioned, like, I should be able to get out of this because I'm going to be a computer tech. Those people don't talk to people unless they have to. And even then, they'll send an email, right? So I wanted to get out of it, but yet here I am today speaking to people. God uses you in ways that are uncomfortable. So if you want him to use you, you better get ready to get uncomfortable. But here's the thing is, Jesus sets it up for you, okay? Many of you have heard, I don't remember when I shared this, but I went to a couple services, a couple prophetic words were spoken over me and Christy, and one of them in particular over me was that I was going to find this year that as I went places that God had already been there, right? He had already prepared things for me. He had already set some things in motion, laid the groundwork, and right now he's got plenty of time to do that because I can't go anywhere. So, I mean, I'm hoping that he's like lining up a lot of great things, but here's the thing is, Jesus wants us to succeed in following him, right? He wants us to succeed in following him. He told these disciples where to go, right? He told them what to say. He told them what the response would even be. And so what we know is the Holy Spirit went before them. We know that the Holy Spirit went before them because I don't know about you, but if I see somebody out in the driveway trying to take my car, I'm probably not even going to just be like, hey, sir, what are you doing? I'm going to be like, get out of here, you know, calling the cops, something. But we see that the owners, if you look at Luke's account, the owners come out and they're like, sirs, why are you taking our donkey, right? They're just like, they're real polite about it. Like, could you tell me why you're untying my donkey, man? Like, that's mine. I need that. And they just said, the Lord needs it. That's it. There's no question. It's so simple that they don't even tell us the owner's response. We just know that they said the Lord needs it, and they took it, right? There was no fight. There was no battle. And so on the road to victory, if we're following Jesus, as crazy as it seems, as uncomfortable as it might be for you, know that he's working in it. Know that he's gone before you. Know that he's beside you. Know that he's coming behind you. And the things that you have to do, these crazy things, will work out in your favor because you know that as you follow Christ, that he is with you and you have his favor. Verse 6, the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they sat him, Jesus, on them. Matthew's account here is the only account that speaks of the donkey and the colt. Okay, and so real quick, in case somebody's hung up on that, if you imagine a colt is a young male, so probably somebody will probably correct me, I might be wrong, but I think it's like 3 or 4 years old or younger, so a young male, it would be unbroken, according to Luke's account, tells us that it hadn't been set upon, so it's unbroken, never been ridden, and so most believe that the donkey, the mother, was brought along for the colt to be able to follow behind to kind of keep the colt in line, never being separated from the mom never being ridden. So picture this scene. You have the young male donkey, you have some clothes draped over it, and you have Jesus sitting on the donkey, on the colt. Don't you see this as a little bit odd? Like, it's a little bit of a strange scenario that we see unfolding here. But first of all, if we think about Jesus' character, we think about the things that we've seen him do, when's the last time that you remember Jesus saying, "Look at me"? Right? Jesus saying, "I'm coming into town. I'm going to be the center of attention. Everybody look at me." We don't ever see him do this. This is why I find this story to be a little bit strange when you first consider what's going on. Look at all the things he did in his ministry. Jesus' ministry was always about one thing, and then something else got a little bit of side attention. So his ministry was always about the Father, right? Everything, he was never, "Look at me." He was always, "Look at the Father. Look at what the Father has shown me and said and done, and this is what I do." All glory to him, all attention, all focus to him. But in the same notion, in the same time, we would see a lot of times it would be about the people, right? About the people he's ministering to. But in ministering, he always brought the focus again back to the Father. Yet here he is riding into town on a donkey, a parade of sorts where he's the only car. How many of you would come out to a parade if it was going to be one car, right? One thing, one fire truck, one float. It better be a good one, right, if I'm coming out for that. And it better have a lot of candy because you know how it is. You always run out pretty soon. So Jesus comes out, and he's basically a one-man parade. A one-man parade, and it's not real extravagant. It's not really that appealing to the eye that this man is sitting on some clothes on a little donkey, on a young donkey, and he's the main attraction. One would think if you're going to go, if you're going to go and put yourself out there like this, you would get a little flashy, right? I mean, ride a big, awesome-looking stallion, like something that looks tough, that looks impressive. Maybe a nice chariot pulled by, you know, four or six really good-looking show horses. That would be fit for a king. But Jesus doesn't ride into town on a royal animal. Jesus chooses a donkey. Now, we know I cut out a couple verses there where it's a prophecy that's given that Jesus would come into town on a donkey. So we know it's fulfillment of a prophecy, but also we got to understand that Jesus chose to ride in on not a show animal, not an animal of prestige, but on an animal that was a servant animal. Jesus comes on a servant animal. Why would he do this? Because we know that when Jesus came, right, when he came the first time, when he comes back, it's going to be different. But when he came the first time, he came and he wanted us to see one primary thing in him: servanthood. Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus comes on the donkey saying, "I'm a servant first. Before anything else, I'm a servant. I come to do my Father's will. I come to make a way for you to come to him." And here we see Jesus is paving this road to victory. And as the people saw this, their response was amazing considering what they're looking at. Verse 8 says, "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road." Look at this royal treatment. And again, to us, it's a little bit strange because we would not respond this way today. I don't know about you, but I like my coat. I'm kind of picky about my coats. And so I don't know that I would want to lay my coat on the road for, you know, some king or some person of importance to drive their car across it. To me, that would seem a little bit wasteful. I'd be thinking my coat could get dirty. It could get torn up. If everybody's throwing their coats out there, it could get lost. It could be taken by someone else. But this right here, what we see is an ancient act of honor and reverence. And they only did this for the people of highest royalty, the people that were really, really well recognized and respected. And so this shows us that the people, at least to a degree, are recognizing that this is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. Did you catch who was doing this? Who was laying their jackets out? Who were cutting down branches and laying them in the road? Matthew said it was a very great multitude. So if a multitude is so many people that you can't actually count it, it's too many to count it. This wasn't just a multitude. It wasn't just a great multitude, but it was a very great multitude. This is a lot of people, not three crazy guys who were hot and needed a place to put their coat. A multitude, a very great multitude. And verse 9 says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, they cried out. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. See, more people than you can count, right, are again going before him, and they're going after him. They're joining the parade. They're going down the road, because if you remember, he started in Bethphage, and now he's heading to Jerusalem, and the people are coming with him, and they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. This is an exclamation. It's a cry for the Lord to save now. This is not just like, hey, we're part of the team. It's like they were given glory and honor, and they were saying, this is him. This is the King. Save us now. Save us now. I mean, imagine the people just coming down the road, just crying out for salvation and crying out to be rescued from their oppressors. Lord, save us. I honestly can't think of a more beautiful moment in the scriptures up to this point, right? There's not a more beautiful moment other than what is yet to come in the scripture right here. They didn't care about their coats. They didn't even care about the trees. Could we get away with that now? We start cutting branches down and throwing them in the road? I mean, we'd have the Save the Trees people would be coming and protesting with their signs, their wooden signs, their cardboard signs on a wooden stake. I don't know. Hopefully you got that. But they would come and they would protest, right? But these people, they cut down their palm branches. They laid them on the road. It wasn't about the coats. It wasn't about the trees. It was all about Jesus. The whole focus, the whole attention was on Jesus. They didn't have these people that loved the creation more than the Creator. They were seeing the Creator for who he was. And they were saying, he's first and all this other stuff is secondary. I mean, it wasn't about like, sorry, I need to go back and get my coat. They laid the coat in the road. The donkey walked over the coat and they followed on. They went down to the next town. They may never get that coat back again. They didn't care. It was all about Jesus. So many people are crying out. So many people are following along. In Luke's account, he tells us the Pharisees shout out from the crowd. The Pharisees are on the side of the road. They're watching this thing go down, and they yell out on the side of the road, and they tell Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell them to be quiet. This is enough. This is ridiculous. Jesus responds in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He said, I tell you that if I should keep these silent, the stones would immediately cry out. He says, you know what? These people are crying out, and it's great, but it's not just about the people. Like, our praises, our cries, they don't make Jesus worthy. He already is worthy. They're just evidence of his worth. And he's saying that even if I told all these people to be quiet, like creation, everything I've made would begin to cry out, begin to sing my praises. But how much more beautiful is it when people do it, right? The ones who he came to save. The people were moved, right? These people that are crying out, they're seeking. These people are wondering. They're probably asking questions. I preached on this a couple of years ago You can go on and look for it. I think I called it Recognize Him, but I talked about the different groups of people that were here. But there's people that are asking questions, and these people, as he comes into town, into Jerusalem, back to Matthew 21, verse 10, it says, when he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? Think about it. As he comes in, he's not even there yet. He's coming in, and the whole city is moved. The whole city is saying, who is this? Like, what is going on? There's been times where we've been in the house, and all of a sudden there's just a whole bunch of cars going by, right? And like, they're all the same kind of car or motorcycles or whatever. And we look out the window and we say, what is this? Like, what is going on? Like, this is unusual, as these cars are heading into St. Elmo. As they're coming into town, we start to wonder, what is this? What is going on? And so as they see him coming, who is this? Like, this is strange. That's a lot of people and a man on a donkey. Who is this? They were moved. All the city. Now your question might be, why didn't the whole city get saved? The whole city is moved. Why didn't the whole city give their life over to Christ? Why didn't they all become followers of him if they're all moved, if they're all asking, who is this? In the Greek, this word for moved is psio, meaning to shake, meaning to cause to tremble, meaning to quake with fear. See, the people, as he's entering Jerusalem, they were not asking, well, who is this? Like, we can't wait to become a part of the parade. They were scared. These people were moved to a place of trembling, like, this is unusual. Who is this? What is going on? What is transpiring in front of us? The whole city was trembling. The whole city had some fear in them of what exactly is taking place. And as he entered Jerusalem, the people see him coming with these multitudes. And it's not just that he's bringing a lot of people, but they're crying out, remember? Hosanna! Hosanna! Lord, save us! Lord, save now! Rescue us! They rescue, or they recognize that there's no ordinary thing. They're shaken. Who is this? Jesus has a history of troubling the city of Jerusalem. If you come back to his birth, and you remember this back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod heard of Jesus' birth, he was troubled, and it said, and all of Jerusalem with him. The whole city was troubled. The whole city was worried. He troubled them at his birth. Now he troubles them on his way to his crucifixion and his resurrection. He troubles them as he comes on a donkey, surrounded by the masses, saying, save now. Who is this? Who is this? In verse 11, the multitudes answer. They're like, this is Jesus. I'll tell you who this is. This is him. This is Jesus. This is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Right? They're declaring that he's the prophet. He's the one. This is the one that Moses told us about. Moses told us that this prophet would come. He's him. He's the one. In Luke's account, it shows Jesus' response that as Jesus is coming into the city, it says he weeps over the city. Now, I don't know about you, but me being a normal guy, if I've got a multitude of people around me, they're all for me, they're yelling, it's hyped, it's great, this is amazing, as we come into town. I don't know about you, but I'd be feeling pretty good, right? I'd be feeling like, man, I've got, like, this is a squad, right? I mean, so many people, you can't even count them. And we see Jesus' response is that he's weeping. He's weeping over the city that's troubled by his coming. And what he says is, he says, if only you had known. As he comes into town and they're asking, who is this? They ought to know who he is. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. And yet they're still asking, who is this? And he says, if you had only known. If you'd only known the things that bring you peace, the things that make your peace. If you had only known, but he says, now they're hidden from your eyes. You know, today I believe that Jesus still sitting on the throne in power and in glory, a place where you ought to be thinking, if I'm sitting there, I'm feeling pretty good. I believe that today he still sits there and weeps over those who don't know him and say, he continues to say, if you had only known. If you had only known. If you only knew that he was the one who would give you peace. If you only knew that he was the way, the truth, and the life. If you only knew that no one comes to the Father but through him. If you only knew, you'd stop looking everywhere else. It's in him. It's in Jesus. Don't miss it. And he paves this road to victory as he's weeping over the people. He ultimately ends up here at the temple. And I want to tell you that I consider these events that happen right here, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, as he goes to the cross, I tell you that I consider these things to possibly be the most significant things of all of Jesus' ministry. Why do I consider them so significant? Have you ever thought about if you had 1 week to live? I've thought many times in my life, I've never been that scared or worried or got any bad report. Some of you maybe have and have overcome that. Hallelujah. So maybe some of you have gotten that report right now and you're thinking this. What would I do with my final days? Wouldn't you probably do the things that are the most important to you? Wouldn't you probably do, like, man, there's these couple of things that I cannot leave this earth without making sure that these things get done? Wouldn't you maybe see a few things that are being done where you're like, I'm not going to be able to depart from this earth without putting a stop to that? Like, that shouldn't be happening in my life, in my family's life, in the people around me. And what do I got to lose now? I'm going to go ahead and point it out, right? I mean, if I'm living my last week, I'm doing the things that are important, because here's the other thing, is they're probably the things that are going to be the most impactful, that people are going to remember the most. And so what does Jesus do? First thing he did was he cleansed the temple. Mark 11:11 tells us that Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around at all things, the hour was already late, so he went to Bethany with the 12. So he comes, he rides his donkey into town, he weeps over the city, crying, if they had only known, if they had only realized and recognized. And he goes straight to the temple. He gets to the temple and it's late, but listen to this. He observes what is going on in the temple. See, a lot of times we read the story, and many of you know what's coming next when he comes back to cleanse the temple. But we miss this because that's in Mark, where he talks about he comes and he observes it and then he leaves. He goes and he sleeps, possibly at a relative's house in Bethany, and he comes back. Back to Mark 21:12. Jesus went into the temple of God and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Why is this so significant to the road to victory? Why is it so significant? See, the temple was created. It was built for one primary purpose. The temple was built to be a place where God was worshipped. The temple was built to be a place where those would go in and they would seek after the presence of God. It was for selfless acts. But the people, corrupted by sin, had turned it into a place of selfish acts. See, they took its purpose, they flipped it around, they used it for the opposite of what it was made for. And for you today, you've got to know, you've got to realize, you've got to recognize that you were created for one primary purpose. One primary purpose: to worship God, to seek His presence. But you've been corrupted by sin and seek selfish gain. This, we think about Jesus driving out these money changers out of the temple, and what people ultimately come to the realization where we usually land on this is we say, clean up the church. When I see this road to victory, I don't see it as clean up the church. I see it as clean up the temple. And the temple today is you. The temple today is you and me. What I see this as is I see that on the road to victory, if you're longing for that victory, if you can't wait for that to finally come through and see you overcome something, it starts right here. It starts with the call to repentance. It starts with confessing sins to Jesus. It starts with a change of mind. It starts with turning our life away from sin and letting the Holy Spirit come in and flip some tables over, flip some spiritual chairs over in our lives. Now hear me clearly, it's not about you cleaning your temple. It's about you allowing the Holy Spirit to clean His temple, which is in you, the one He created, the one Jesus died for. Listen, He died and paid the price so that you could be cleansed. I don't know if we understand the gravity of that, how important it is, but it's important that our temple is cleansed, but it couldn't have been cleansed without Jesus first going down this path and giving His life on the cross. Now because He's done it, He says, now this is a part of your road to victory. Let me cleanse the temple. Will you let Him cleanse the temple today? The second thing we see Jesus do here, and I'm following along in Matthew 21 again, if you're wondering where I'm getting these things from. We see Jesus cursed the tree. Okay, He curses the tree. And you may wonder, this is kind of strange. What does this have to do with victory? It does seem a little bit out of place, but it's a very important stop when you look at the lesson that was taught and hopefully learned. Jesus curses this fig tree because it's not bearing any fruit, right? That alone could be a whole sermon in itself right there, that He cursed the tree because it wasn't bearing any fruit. But what I want to focus on in that is He shows us the immeasurable power of God. Jesus spoke it, and the tree died. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty confident that if I just go out and tell, like, the tree in the yard to die, I should try that with weeds. I don't want any trees to die, but maybe we could try it with the weeds and the landscaping. I curse you in the name of Jesus, die, and all the weeds would, just be gone, be uprooted, pulled out by the wind. But we don't understand the power of this tree, that Jesus speaks the word and it dies. Immeasurable power. And He used it as an opportunity to teach the disciples about faith. Do you see God's power? Now believe in it. Believe in Him. Stop doubting the power of God. This is for us today. We need to stop doubting the power of God. Yes, He can do all things. Yes, He can even do them in your life. We need to replace doubt with faith. This is what happens right here. Jesus tells them, you've got to believe. Like, you've got to have faith, not just that something can be done, but that Jesus is the one who can do it. And then He tells them, He says, if you ask for this in prayer, if you pray, and you believe it, he says, you will receive it. Now, what good does it do us to have the temple cleansed if we can't sustain it? What good does it do us to have the temple cleansed if we can't keep it clean? We can only do that if we trust in the Holy Spirit to keep it clean. We can only do that if we have this faith in Christ, this belief in the power of God, that the Spirit of God can do anything in our lives. If we don't believe in the blood of Jesus, we can't be fully cleansed. And we'll look at that a lot more next week. But the third thing I want to show you is that he showed his authority. And this is important here because Jesus comes to the temple again. He made a lot of visits to the temple. Don't tell me we're not supposed to go to church, all right? He went to the temple 3 times in like 6 hours or however long he slept, all right? But he comes to the temple again, and the religious leaders ask him. Now remember, they're thinking about the fact that the last time he was here, he really caused some damage, right? He flipped over some tables, flipped over some chairs. Is he back to check on us? I'm assuming that they were behaving at this point, but probably they're waiting until he goes out of town. But they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority? I mean, I would like to know that if somebody came into a place that I frequented and they didn't really belong there and they came in and started throwing things around, I'd be like, seriously, guy, like, who told you could do this? Like, what is your problem? And this is one of my favorite things that Jesus actually did. He didn't give them the answer, right? He asked them a question and they couldn't really respond. And he's like, well, I'm not going to tell you either. How do you like that? I love that he does this because here's the deal is they knew exactly where he got his authority. They knew, again, it was a trap. They're trying to trap him into saying that he is God so they can crucify him, so they can put him in jail, so they can get rid of him. And he knew his time wasn't yet, right? He still had a week left. He still had 5 days to go. He doesn't tell them where he got the authority because they already knew. But by not giving them what they want, he also showed them who's really in charge. He didn't just tell them where he got the authority. Basically, instead, he chose to show them the authority. I'm the one that's really in charge here. Watch this. You will ultimately do what I want you to do and walk away thinking, what just happened there? Jesus would tell the disciples a little bit later, he would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's all been given to him. It's about his authority. Church, this is where your authority is. It's in Christ. If you're in Christ, then the authority has been given to you. And when we think about the road to victory, if you can just picture whatever you're battling against, whatever you're struggling with right now, and you think, you know what, I'm ready to see the victory. I'm ready to see the victory. First things first, the temple's got to be cleansed. The temple has got to be cleansed. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be confession. You've got to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that doubt needs to be turned into faith. It's like cursing that tree and showing the power of God. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he can do all things? Do you believe that whatever it is that you're facing in your life, see, if you don't even believe that he can do it, it's like losing in the second round, right? It's like, well, yeah, I gave my life to him. I confessed. I repented, and I'm cleansed. But if you don't believe that he can do it, you're going to be stuck right there. Your doubt needs to be turned to faith. And if that's you this morning, that today's the day for that. Jesus can help unbelief. If you believe that he's all-powerful, he can do all things. He can help your unbelief. And the third thing is we've got to lean into the authority of God, into the power of God, right? The authority that you have in Christ. And so this morning, on this road to victory, if you would close your eyes. The reason I ask you to do this, to close your eyes, is I want you to focus, just to hear. Hear what's being spoken. See how the Holy Spirit taps on your heart this morning, what he reveals to you. Some of you are hurting today. Some of you are struggling this morning. Some of you are plagued by doubt, plagued by fear. Some of you are in real physical pain, real emotional pain. There are real deep things that you're going through today, and all you need today, this morning, is a touch from Jesus. You long for that victory. It's like you know that it's possible, but you're like, I'm not sure exactly how to get there. Repent, confess, believe, lean into the authority. I know what some of you are thinking right now is that I've tried that before. And as I've tried that before, things didn't go as I expected. Things didn't happen the way that I asked for them to happen, the way I expected them to happen. And in your mind, you believe that God didn't come through for you. You believe that he didn't live up to the hype, that he didn't fulfill his promises. But I want to tell you this morning that those are lies, that God is true, that God is good, that God is holy, that God is loving, that God is merciful, that God is gracious. I want to tell you this morning that his power is immeasurable. I want to tell you this morning that he created you. I just want you to put your hand on your heart right now. God created you. I want you to feel that heartbeat. God's the one that put that heart in your chest. God's the one that gave it the ability to beat. God's the one that created the system within your body that functions all together, that if you're in the medical field, you understand it a little bit, but we still only understand the tip of the iceberg about how amazing this body is. I want you to tell you that as he created you, he wants you. And as he wants you, he loves you. And we know that he loves you because Christ died for you. And although he died for you, we also know that he rose from the grave for you. I'm going to tell you that this morning he wants to take you down the road to victory if you'll let him. So right now, if that's you, wherever you're at, I want you to lift your hands to heaven. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we thank you that you are good. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope in Christ Jesus that is greater than anything this world has to offer. And right now, for those who are fearful, those who are doubting, I pray that right now that you would bring them peace, that you would calm their nerves, Lord, I pray that you would help their unbelief. Jesus, you said as you wept over Jerusalem, if they had only known. Father, I pray right now that every person that can hear the sound of my voice, that they would know. That they would know you are who you say you are. That they would know that you are the God who is alive, the God that there is none like you, the God who has all the power and all the authority, and that as you've given us the right to become children of God, as we place our faith in Christ, you've given us the right to conquer. You've given us the right for victory. You've given us the path to victory. And this morning we declare that victory will be ours. Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. Lord, I pray that that be applied to every life this morning. If you don't know him in that way, I just want you to begin to cry out. As the people, the multitude followed him, there was nobody that told them what to say. They just began to cry out. And as you cry out for him, I believe he will answer because it's what he's longing for. It's what he's waiting for. He's saying, child, come home. He's saying, come back to me. I've made a way. I've paved the road. I've shown you who I am. And today the victory will be yours. If you receive that this morning, I want you to say amen right where you're at. I want you to continue to worship, continue to seek. The Holy Spirit has no limits. He has no bounds. Holy Spirit, come into each and every room right now and minister to people right where they're at. Give them what they need as they surrender to you. I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism means to be immersed by, to be overcome, to be overwhelmed. Lord, I pray that you would begin to overwhelm people right where they're at. That they'd be engulfed by you and changed by you. We love you and praise you. We give you glory. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.